Our scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am ample supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrance offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
If you're visiting with us today, you might notice the flags around the auditorium. They're not usually here. They're here for this month. They're here to remind us of our great efforts that we're making in the mission fields. The last Sunday of this month, we'll be taking up a special contribution that will fund our mission work for the year. These flags represent not all of the places that we do mission work, but these are the places that we have a large part of our efforts are going. Africa, South America, North America, Europe. These are, it's a wide range, but great opportunities that have been given to us to share the gospel with people. This is a good thing. We as a congregation we don't talk about giving all the time, but sometimes we do, and we're not ashamed to do it. We're happy to do it because it is a great opportunity that we have to offer to God a sacrifice. And we're glad to be a part of this Mission Sunday that's coming up. The passage that was just read to us from the book of Philippians, I love the book of Philippians. It's a love letter that Paul wrote to a congregation that he thought a lot of. This congregation was full of people that they had problems like every other congregation. They had some other difficulties, but they were people who were committed to the Lord's work. Paul bragged on them every chance he got. Once he was talking to the church in Corinth, a church that had a lot more influence and a lot more resources and was a lot bigger congregation, but they had not kept the promises they had made to fund some benevolent work that was going to be done. And Paul reminded him of those people in Macedonia, that's these Philippians. He said they don't have much money, they're poor, but out of their poverty, they've surprised everyone with what they were able to do. Here in this last few verses of this great book, he sends his personal comment to the congregation that he's loved for so long. You might remember when Paul first went to Philippi. You might remember the evangelism that he did down on the river with Lydia and her, the other women that came down there for that. You might remember the event where he ends up in a jail cell in Philippi, and he's been beaten and put in stocks, him and Silas, his partner. And you might also remember how in the middle of the night, God set him free. And then he set the jailer free by sharing the gospel with him. That's how the church started. In two most unlikely people, a jailer and a foreign lady. And there they are, the beginning of this great church. And Paul, when he writes to them, you just see on every page how much he loves them and how appreciative he is for them. I want you to go back to that passage we read a moment ago and look at it again with me. I want you to start with verse 10 as you look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 10. He's telling them how happy he is to hear from them. He tells them that this brings him such joy. This is a missionary. He's an apostle. He's writing scripture, but he's in jail now, and he's writing to them from jail, and he's telling them about how much he appreciates what they've done for him and what they're doing for him and how much they love him. He said, hearing from you, Bruce, brings me joy. He said, I know we've been out of touch. It's difficult to get together, but I know that you still care for me. And he said, that touches me. He said, it's a joy. When you think about the great Apostle Paul, who wrote more scripture, traveled more miles, baptized more people, started more churches, suffered more persecution, and now he's in jail. And the thought of what would you do if we had an opportunity to relieve any of his suffering? I mean, we owe him so much. And these people, they sent this gift to him, and they set Epaphroditus there with the gift. And he said, it just thrilled me when I heard about you. You know what he was doing when he was thinking about that? He was thinking about maybe the last time, maybe the first time he met with that church. He's remembering those people. He's remembering the love that they had. Maybe he does what I do sometime when I'm not here. I think about you guys. I think about where you're sitting. And I think about what you're doing. And I think about I know where you are right now. I not only really know where you are, but I know where you are. I not only really know where you are and where you are, but I know where you are as far as God is concerned. And Paul's saying that. He said, it just brings me joy. It gives me something else to think about. It gives me something to rejoice in. It pleases me to know that you're still faithful. It pleases me to know that you still love me. It pleases me to know that you're interested in the gospel. It pleases me to know that you are who you are. And he said, and knowing that you still care about me touches me so much. In verse 11, he says, don't worry about me. I'm fine. Well, of course they worry about him. And he's in jail. No telling what might happen to him. But he said, don't worry about me. I've been in jail before. And when he says that, maybe somebody might have a smile there. Maybe some of the people would look over at the jailer who was a part of that congregation. I'm fine. He says in verse 11, God has made me tough. He's made me to be able to endure all of this. And he says, actually, I don't need a lot of creature comforts. Now, usually we need creature comforts. But if we have something else on our mind that's more important than those comforts, maybe if you really like to hunt, sitting on the ground is not that big of a deal. It is maybe even pleasurable. Maybe if you like to be out in the woods, maybe that food that you ate for lunch that you wouldn't have eaten it anywhere else, it's good. Maybe you could even enjoy laying on the ground and sleeping on the ground. Maybe because you had something much bigger in your mind. Maybe you want to see the kids bad enough to sleep on the hide of bed. Maybe you want something to happen bad enough in your life that you're willing to work a lot of extra hours, even though you don't feel good, even though you hurt. Paul loves Jesus, and he loves the lost, and he loves the Word. And he says, you know, actually, I've learned how to, it's okay. It's okay. Whatever they eat, whatever I do, I don't need a lot of these creature comforts. God has given me this gift to be content in whatever state I find myself. What a wonderful thing to say. What a great sermon to preach back to these Christians. If you know, really, we ought to remember what's really important. And he says, and I don't really need all of this, but I thank you for thinking about me, and it pleases me to know that you're worried about me. And he said, I've learned to find contentment, look at verse 12, in whatever state I find myself, in spite of the immediate circumstances. It didn't mean that he wouldn't like to be out of jail. It didn't mean that he didn't want to go to Rome sometime. It didn't mean that he didn't have some other goals and things in his life. But he knew that God was going to take care of him, and he knew that he was going to do his job in whatever way it was. And he learned how to be content. Now, that doesn't mean that you're giddy. It doesn't mean that you're just saying, oh, boy, gruel again for lunch. It didn't mean that you were happy about everything that was happening to you or that you were enjoying the pain that you were suffering. It meant that you were able to see around it and get by it because you knew what was happening in the long run. In verse 13, he says, Christ has strengthened me. Christ has given me the energy and the strength to prevail. What Paul and other people like him learn is that stronger backs was more important than weaker burdens. And so he says to this church that loves him, that's worried about him, that has sent a fact finder over there with a gift for him to try to see what they could do to make his life easier. And he's telling them, he says, God has strengthened me. He's given me the ability to prevail. And yet, look at the next verse. And yet your love and your concern for me is a blessing to me. Thank you. It made me remember our long history together. It made me remember that we're in this struggle together and I'm not all by myself. It made me remember that I'm not alone in this struggle. It made me remember there's people on my right and on my left and ahead of me and behind me. It made me remember that what we're about is eternally. I know God is not going to forgive and forsake me. I know that. I know he's never going to let me down, but it brings me such joy and peace to know that you have got my back, that you are worried about me, that you are praying for me, and your love and your concern is a blessing to me. And so I remember you've always been there. I remember there's no one else like you. Of all the churches that he established, all the places he preached, all of the work that he had done, there's nobody like Philippi. There's nobody like you. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me gifts. You've always been there. He even says that we're partners in this work together, that we've been partners since the beginning, and over and over and over again, you've helped me. And the gift that you give is more than the money that you give. He said it's like a seed planted in the ground. Fruit will come from it. And it's your fruit. There will be fruit. There will be a harvest. And you, Philippi, it's your harvest. You get credit for it. When Epaphroditus brought me this latest gift, I was overwhelmed. I mean, there's no sacrifice in the temple that was greater. When God's people give joyfully and sacrificially to him, it's like incense being burned. It's like a beautiful thing. It's an act of pure worship. Of course, we think about prayer as worship, and of course, we think about it is. And we think about Bible study as worship, and it is. We think about singing praises to him, giving him the fruit of our lips as worship, it is. But nothing is more pure than when we sacrifice. When we say, God, this is yours. And when a person came, he's mixing his story here, but he's reminding them, when a person came to the temple with the gift that maybe a lamb or other animal that was spotless, and he's bringing this animal and he's going to sacrifice it, and that could be the best of his herd. You know, you want to have a future, don't you? You want your animals to be healthier and bigger, and that's the one you're bringing. Why'd you do that? Because you trust God. Why'd you do that? Because you love God. Why'd you do that? Because you must do it. And that's what you did. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I know it's beautiful with God, and here you've shared, and you let me know how beautiful it is. And you know God's pleased with it. And you know it shows your adoration and your faith. And you know that God receives it. And look at verse 19. And you know God. You know you can't outgive him. You know his power is great and his pockets are deep, and he will supply your every need. What you and I are giving, we give to the Lord, for he is rich and he has glory and he reigns forever, and his Son Christ Jesus reigns, and God is our Father, and he has glory forever and ever. Amen. This letter was written a long time ago. But the Holy Spirit not only inspired Paul to write these words, but this book has been preserved for us. When we give, if we gave without giving sacrificially and without giving in faith and without giving to plant seeds, we just gave because a plate passed, that money, God can use it and things can happen with it. But when we do what the people in Philippi did, when we partner with the people in the front lines, and when we sacrificially give out of our poverty, we think we're poor, but out of our poverty, we give, and we give sacrificially. He says that that gift is a fragrant offering to God, and it will be used, and it will bring about a crop. There was never a church of our Lord in Sucre, Bolivia, from the beginning of time until a few years ago. And now there's a congregation that's thriving, full of young people and full of children, 100 or more, thriving and growing more. They're even doing some mission work on their own, going out among Indians that don't even speak Spanish, going out and doing work with them. And those kids from those places that came there to go to school that are now Christians are scattering out over the whole world. And many of them are taking Christ with them, and we're already hearing about some. A crop will come if we plant the seed. And Paul is saying, that's what we're going to do with your gift to the church of Philippi. For years, we made gifts to people that were building a radio station in Madagascar. And now, every continent of the world is hearing the gospel every day from the radio station in Alaska and the one in Madagascar. We went through it, many of you remember, through the days of the Cold War, where even having a Bible in your possession in some of those countries was, at least it made your life difficult. Preachers were locked up, churches were closed, most organized religion was a part of the government, and it was not what God wants to have in his church. And now, we can give as many Bibles away in Ukraine as we can pay for. It would actually be possible to give every child in school in Ukraine a Bible. And with those Bibles come some study helps and some Christian evidences literature that says God did create the heavens and the earth and he made you and you owe something to him, that sort of thing. And in those very same camps where children were taught to believe in socialism and communism and atheism, In those very same camps, Christians are teaching children about God. The camps are still there, the kids are still there, but they don't teach communism anymore. So they said, would you guys like to take care of the teaching? And that's happening. And we could go around the room and we could look at these various flags of these various countries. You've already heard many of the missionaries tell their story. What Paul was saying to this group of generous, godly people that loved him and loved what he was doing, who said, we want in on this. And he said, I don't need your money, but we want to give it. We want to be part of this. And he says, you've been my partners since the beginning. Now, Paul's not big on compliments. When he talks about Timothy, he said, I've got nobody like him. And when he talks about the people in Philippi, he said, I've got no one like you. Guys, the truth is, most churches don't care this much about mission work. But you do. Most churches, most Christians make token contributions to mission work. But not you. All over the world, in prisons, and in places where the postal service doesn't even work, World Bible School is going. All over the world, the gospel is being preached. Online with the internet, online through the air with radio, and the direct contact from our missionaries. One of our missionaries in Egypt. This is where the Muslim Brotherhood is headquartered. He's a second generation of Christian people establishing congregations and working. I asked him one time when he was here, I said, do you keep a little money back so if something happens, y'all can get out of the country? He said, brother, I'm not leaving. I said, would you send your wife and children to Greece or someplace? And he said, I will do that, but I'm not leaving. I have work to do. I'm glad we're partners with him, aren't you? Aren't you happy about this? And it pleases these guys to know, not just the money, God will provide, they'll have whatever they need from somewhere, but that you love them and you care for them and that you encourage them. There are places in Brazil right now, towns, brand new towns, governments opened up a big highway and they're building these towns as they move into the wilderness. It kind of reminds me of what used to be there along the railroad track going west in Texas. Every 10 miles, there was a little town, Ranger, Eastland, Cisco. Well, that's what they're doing in northern Brazil. And in at least five of those towns, the first congregation of any kind of church, was a church that you helped establish. They're small, but the town's small. But they're there, and they're lifting up Christ, and they're preaching the gospel, and people are becoming Christians. And that's because we help Rob and Marie do their work. We don't have time for the full report. You get the idea. This is exactly what Paul was talking about to this church. And he's telling them he loves them. He's telling them they help him do the work that he's doing. He's telling them that the gift that they give is like seed planted in the ground. It will produce a harvest. And he's telling them that I'm not the only one that gets to claim that harvest. It's your partners in it with me, and you get credit for the crop. And he's telling them when we do this as a fragrant offering, as a gift of love to God, and when we do this, that God will take care of us. He said he will supply our every need. Now, there's a lot of things that we do by faith. But we know this. God made a promise here that he'll take care of us. I'm excited about this church and about this work. and about the potential. Aren't you? If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?